Let's start out tonight with Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Luke 10, verse 2. Let's actually start with verse number 1. On the whole subject of laborers, and look at the subject in terms of what the Bible has to say, look at some examples, and then how we can be involved in the laboring process, you and I, as Christians, as we go through life day to day. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and salute no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest upon him, and if not, it shall return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house." And let's center for just a moment, if we might concentrate our thinking, and I'll direct your attention to verse 2. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And Jesus was right almost 2,000 years ago, and he's right today, that the laborers are very, very few. As a matter of fact, they're practically non-existent today when you really look at in terms of the whole picture of Christendom. It's interesting to look at that word laborer in the context of the New Testament. In the original Greek, the word is ergates. Now, that doesn't mean much, except when you, literally it means a field hand or a sweaty, dirty, grimy, struggling field hand who's involved with the harvest, involved in harvesting. That particular word, ergates, is used 15 times in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament. 11 out of the 15 times it refers to direct work in terms of harvesting with a sickle, literally to go in with a sickle and reap in the harvest. So the word laborer itself denotes hard work. Laboring just isn't easy. I'm sure you experience that as you're involved with people. Laboring just is not easy. And when you couple that with what a laborer is from Scripture, in the totality of the New Testament, it seems that a laborer is a qualified, spiritually adept, committed, equipped person who is able to deal with people in a spiritual realm. To boil all that down, he can basically bring people to Christ personally and then begin to establish them in their Christian life, to introduce them to Jesus and to help them get to know Jesus better as they go throughout their Christian life. But the laborers are few. People who can evangelize effectively and who can establish those who know Christ are very, very few. As a matter of fact, Paul had something to say about that over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And he addresses the issue. He says, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's servant in the gospel of Christ, to establish you in your faith." At another point, he says, "I have no man of like heart," talking about Timothy in the New Testament. But Paul, evidently, the laborers were few. And you have to ask yourself today, in your own ministry, or as I travel throughout the U.S., or overseas. Now, why are the laborers few? You ask yourself, why? Well, naturally, Jesus said they would be few, but besides that, why are the laborers few? And I think I've come up at least three reasons why I think the laborers are few today, as I've had a chance to observe. Since laborers come through prayer, In Luke 10:2, pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest field. Somebody isn't praying. Laborers come in direct response to prayer. I myself am right here tonight, am a direct response to prayer. A little lady back in our home community by the name of Ethel Bryan prayed for me by name for 4 years. By name when I was growing up. And I am convinced the reason that I today am involved in the Lord's work, whether as a businessman, full-time Christian worker, or wherever I am, is as a direct result of prayer. And I'd venture to say that if you look back in your life, and if you check back, and if the Lord would allow, there's someone probably been praying for you at some particular point in your life as you're laboring. Laborers come in direct response to prayer. They don't come in response to follow-up plans. They don't come in response to our ministry strategy. They come in response to prayer. Jesus said so. Luke 10:2. I think the second reason why the laborers are few today is that nobody's looking for them. There's no one that's really looking for laborers. There are people who are looking for converts. There are people who are looking for this particular thing, or song leaders, or whatever it be, Sunday school teachers, but there aren't people who are looking for laborers, who are rummaging throughout the body of Christ and asking God for people who would come to Christ, maybe even those who are already Christians, who would become laborers. Nobody's looking for them. John 4:35 says, "You say there are 4 months until the harvest. Nay, I lift up your eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest." So the idea of looking or being expectant in that context is talking about converts. But the principle is be looking. And I think the third reason is that no one is investing in the lives of potential laborers. There's been a fellow here in Colorado Springs that I've had the opportunity to get to know over the past 2 years, a tremendous man of God. I respect his life. He's a seminary graduate, as a matter of fact. But no one had ever really sat down and taught him, how do you lead a Bible study? How do you follow up somebody? How do you actually go out and present Christ? And he said, you know, I have never learned that in seminary. I have never learned that in seminary. He said, no one ever took me and taught me how to actually minister to people on a one-to-one basis and how to establish people in the Christian life. And it's been a great pleasure to be involved with him the last couple of years. He just took a pastorate at First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, so a contribution to the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, in terms of looking for people, over in the book of Acts, chapter 16, begins a unique relationship in the New Testament. Many of you are probably aware of this. How Paul got Timothy. Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. And he, referring to Paul, came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now Paul was headed out on his second missionary journey to the Gentiles. Here he is, he's going out to win the heathen world. But in the context of going out to do that, he happens to pick up a disciple there by the name of Timothy. And Timothy didn't have a tremendous lot about him other than he was well spoken of by the brethren. That's about all you find out about Timothy, that his prerequisites for service were. But Paul picked him up, and then of course we see them go throughout the New Testament world. 1 and 2 Timothy, of course, we've all studied that. And at the beginning of the relationship, but Paul was always looking for those laborers. And you see him throughout the New Testament in terms of different little teams of men he would take and minister with, you know, four, five, six at a time. It's interesting to look at the end of the epistles where he lists the men who are with him, but all the different little teams of men who would minister with him, and he was training in terms of how to labor in the kingdom of God. What I'd like to do now is for us to direct our attention at a unique man in the New Testament. He is probably the reason we are here tonight. And the fellow I'd like to look at and just traipse through the New Testament, if it be, I'd like to look at the life of Barnabas tonight. If we could just look at Barnabas. We pick up Barnabas in the book of Acts. And there's really not much said about this fellow by the name of Barnabas as we go throughout the New Testament. We first read about him in Acts 4:36. Now get ready to change pages because we're going to follow the life of Barnabas here. Acts 4:36. The context of the passage was that there was not a needy person among them, starting in verse 34. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to each as any had. Thus Joseph, who was surnamed by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The first mention of Barnabas in the New Testament, selling a field and bringing it so that they could all live together in this little socialistic community they had set up in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Well, then, our next example of Barnabas is over in Acts 9:27. It's silent about Barnabas until we come over to Acts 9, verse 27. The context is that the Apostle Paul had come to know Christ on the Damascus Road, went up to Jerusalem, and was going to try to get affiliated with the believers that were in Jerusalem, and nobody would talk to him. They would not believe that the Apostle Paul had actually become a Christian. Just sort of distrust because of a person who had been killing Christians, you know, could actually become one. And in Acts 9:27, and Paul, when he'd come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Here's Barnabas, you know, the son of encouragement. He's the only fellow who will believe the Apostle Paul and bring the Apostle Paul, who isn't the apostle yet, but will actually bring Paul to the apostles who are there in Jerusalem. He really must have believed in people. Well, the next reference to Barnabas is over in Acts chapter 11, verse 23. We pick him up again. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Let's start at verse 22. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Having a big revival down at Antioch. Hundreds of people coming to Christ. Billy Graham was preaching. The buses were waiting. And so they sent Barnabas down to do follow-up. Verse 22. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Okay, now what have we learned about Barnabas so far? One, he was the son of encouragement. Well, back in Acts 4, he was an encourager of people. He must have believed in people because he brought Paul to the apostles. Then here in Acts chapter 11, we see that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a large company was added to the Lord. So here we are in the midst of this great revival. You know, many people are coming to know the Lord, new believers are being added daily, and what does Barnabas do in the next verse? Interesting. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, what would happen today if we had a great work of God going on? hundreds of people coming to Christ. The guy's involved in exhorting the new believers, and he leaves town. You'd begin to wonder what kind of a fellow you had on your hands. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a large company of people, and in Antioch the disciples were for the first time called Christians. So here's Barnabas, a son of encouragement, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and he goes down and once again gets the Apostle Paul. Now Paul had been in Tarsus, or in other words, Cilicia, for about 14 years between Jerusalem and where Barnabas went and got him. And basically he was doing something down there. We don't know what, but he was involved in something. Well, Barnabas goes down and picks him up and brings him up and gets him involved in what Barnabas is doing, namely teaching and exhorting the new Christians. So Barnabas goes down, gets Saul, and involves him in his ministry. Now, as I look at Barnabas, I don't think he's the rugby-shirted, athletic, sharp kind of a guy that we look for and we say, ooh, leader. You all have a conjure of this sharp person in the back of your mind who you think, well, he's probably, boy, the Lord could really use him. But as I look at just Barnabas in the context of the New Testament, you know, he was just kind of a plain old Joe, just like you and I. And there wasn't anything real special with him. He's full of faith and the Holy Spirit, son of encouragement, kind of a servant. I imagine as I, you know, glorified imagination, I kind of think of Barnabas as the guy who's always there putting the salve on things. You know, there's a little dispute over here, and here's Barnabas putting the salve on the situation. Over here, something else breaks out. And there's Barnabas. He's serving in this situation. He's serving in that situation. Not your flashy kind of a guy. But Barnabas certainly was a unique character, because if he had not recognized potential, we probably wouldn't be here tonight, when you really think about that. Because in Acts 13, in the middle of a prayer meeting, Paul and Barnabas are set apart to go reach the Gentiles. Now, how many Jewish people do we have here tonight? Any Jewish people? Now, who are the Gentiles? They're the non-Jews. Now, if Barnabas had not gone down and picked up the Apostle Paul and brought him up and involved him in his ministry, we probably wouldn't be here tonight, because the Gentiles may well not have been evangelized. Now, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you might dispute that. But it's interesting to see the chain of events of Barnabas. Well, Barnabas also believed in John Mark. Did you ever happen to stop and think about the fact of the first church split over in Acts 16? Acts 15:39. Starting with verse 37, Acts 15:37. And Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. They're getting ready to head out on their second trip. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp contention, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren by the grace of God. So that's the first time you see a church split in the New Testament. A sharp contention rose between Paul and Barnabas in the context over John Mark. And so Barnabas, again, believes in John Mark and takes him off. Well, it's interesting, because we wouldn't have the book of Mark today in our Bible had not Barnabas believed in Mark. Believed in him, involved him in his ministry, and we have the book of Mark as a result of that today. As a matter of fact, Paul recognized his mistake and recognized that he'd missed a good man when over in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul tells Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in serving me." So at some point, evidently, Paul had realized his mistake. Well, what are the key traits in Barnabas' life? First of all, He was a laborer himself. He was involved in evangelizing people. He was involved in establishing people or helping them grow in their Christian faith. He was an example. He evidently was a man of faith, so a man of faith must have asked God for people. Faith implies prayer or asking God for something. He sure had an ability to spot good men, like we say out in Kansas, to spot good horse flesh. He had a willingness to stick with them and let them observe and learn from his life. And he had humility to allow others to grow beyond himself. You know, yes. All right. He was a laborer himself. He was a man of faith. Three, he had an ability to spot laborers. Four, a willingness to stick with them and let them observe and learn from his life. I imagine these unskilled people kind of balled up the works every now and then. And he had the humility to let others grow beyond him in terms of their involvement. Can you imagine Barnabas, who was sitting back looking at the success of Paul's ministry, a guy he'd trained? And here was Paul showing him up in terms of ministry results. Now to me, that really take a humble fellow to be able to do that. I think I can identify with Barnabas because I have a good friend who is an awful lot like Barnabas. My good friend was out at Kansas State University, and he wasn't your flashy kind of a guy. As a matter of fact, the first time I met him was at a sorority party one night where he and a young lady shared their testimony with me. It's the first place I'd ever met him. And after I became a Christian, I began to get involved in terms of Bible study, and I didn't know anybody to contact except this fellow. And I knew he wasn't a fraternity fellow because, you know, his slacks didn't match his sport coat. And, well, anyway. So I began to get a hold of him, and they called him Speed. And Speed stuttered about every third word. He wasn't the greatest, most gracious person with people. But there was something about Speed that was just unique about his life. And that was that it was evident that God was at work. And so Speed began to meet with me when I was a brand new Christian. The first person I ever really met who was a real Christian who could help me in my Christian life. Got me in my first Bible study and just wasn't all that sharp at all. He left. Matter of fact, he went into the army and he went his way and I went my way. Came back about 6 months later because at that time through ROTC they weren't keeping officers, so they let him out early. And came back to K-State and was still involved in my life. Well, today he's a meat packer in Chicago. He works in a meat packing plant. Matter of fact, that plant just folded about a month and a half ago, went under. But the unique thing about Speed is he's not a flashy guy, but he just believes in people. And he is unique in the fact that in Chicago, he feels that God has called him to work with the black segment of America. And he's gone into a black church in Chicago, a red-headed Irishman, who is probably the least candidate you'd ever send into a situation like that. He's led four or five people to Christ. They're already in their third generation in terms of reproduction, and he's been there about 3.5 or 4 years. There's leadership. He's recruited probably one of the sharpest young black men I've ever met anywhere. Who will probably, if he continues, have a tremendous impact on the black community in Chicago. Well, that's Speed, as I think about it. That's why I can identify with Barnabas, is because of Speed. You know, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a tremendous encourager. In my early days of the Christian life, I didn't know up from down. My whole value system was shifting. And I probably blew more things in my Christian life and fell into more sin than anybody else who's ever entered the kingdom of God. But you know the thing I remember about Speed is he was an encourager. He'd kind of come up alongside and say, it's all right. You know, here's 1 John 1:9. Maybe you ought to memorize that. You know, and out comes the little cards. But he was a tremendous encourager. You know, he'd kind of come along and pick me up. And it was really amazing to be involved with him. And Speed and I have talked about this in terms of our involvement. And there are several of us now who Speed directly affected. A cradle mate of mine who became a Christian at the same time. We're both now in full-time Christian work. And in terms of involvement and what sphere we're operating in, we've probably, in the world's eyes, gone beyond Speed. But it's interesting because Speed, you know, he just doesn't care, man. Whatever happens for the kingdom of God, he's happy. But he is a tremendous encourager to this day. When there's someone that I really need to talk to, and I really need to be encouraged, I get on the telephone and I call Chicago and I call Speed. Because he's such a tremendous encourager of people. And he believes in people. And there are laborers as a result of his life. As I think about him. I think of another example of, this is out in your area in Seattle, of a fellow who came around at one particular point and was probably the least candidate for being involved in follow-up of anyone because he was just kind of a mess. And so he came up to this older Christian that he had known and he said, I'd like to have some help in my Christian life. Can you kind of help me put my life together? And the fellow said, well, sure. As a matter of fact, he didn't have anybody else that he was ministering to, so I mean, this was number one prospect right there. And he began to invest his life in him. And pretty soon this fellow began to memorize Scripture. And he'd get up and review 40 verses, you know. He'd get up at 5 and review 40 verses every morning and do Bible study and just was a tremendous encourager of people. But he still was the only one involved in the ministry with this older Christian in Seattle. Well, time went along and time went along. And eventually what happened is that this older Christian was involved in some activities, some Christian activities, and this fellow eventually took over his place. And who I'm talking about is Lorne Sanney and a fellow by the name of Charlie Riggs. Now, I don't know whether you've probably heard of Lorne Sanney. I don't know whether you've heard of Charlie Riggs or not. But Charlie Riggs was the only fellow involved in the Seattle ministry in the military work in the early days of the Navigators. When Lauren and Lucy Sanney moved up there, Charlie Riggs was the only guy they had in Bible study. Well, Sanney began to work with the Billy Graham team in the 50s, he and Dawson Trotman, in terms of follow-up. And when Dawson went to be with the Lord, and Sanney needed someone to take his place, who was going to take his place but Charlie Riggs? Now, he probably was not the most likely candidate to be a laborer, and he was the only guy around. But because Sanney took that interest in him and believed in him and invested in his life and prayed for him, today the kingdom of God has follow-up in terms of the Billy Graham crusade even to this day because of Charlie Riggs. So in terms of prayer, believing, and investing in people's lives, the laborers are few. Now, if you want to be involved as a laborer, or if you would like to have a significant part in raising up laborers, let me say this. I think there are three things that you could probably do tonight if you want to get involved in the act. One is you can begin to ask God for them right now. And why don't we do that? As you're sitting there with your pad of paper, why don't you list some people that you're involved with? They may even be non-Christians at this particular point. Or you may be following them up. Or they may be friends of yours or whoever. But begin to pray for them that God would turn them into laborers at some particular point in their life. Begin to pray for them. Secondly, open up your eyes. Because I'll guarantee you that when you begin to ask, God's going to bring people into your life. As a brand new Christian, I went to a Navigator conference and, man, I had just memorized the B rations and that was it. And I began to ask God for some people in the fraternity where I was. And two people came to Christ as a result in the next two or three weeks. It was in the springtime. And I thought, well, there's no way I can help these people. I'm a brand new Christian myself. But, you know, it's kind of monkey see, monkey do. You can help people to the degree that you are in the Christian life. It was kind of, I would memorize one verse one week, give it to the next guy the next week, and I was just one bump ahead of all those people. I mean, they were new Christians. Everybody was scared to come into the fraternities at K-State to minister to those people. And so three or four of us who were brand new Christians were just one jump ahead, you know, of fellows they would come to Christ. We saw about 25 people come to Christ that particular year, begin to help them in their follow-up. We were 8 months old in the Lord. Now, that's not an ideal way to start a ministry. But you can be involved with people no matter where you are at your particular point in your Christian life. Just pass on what you've learned. Ask God for people and then begin to be involved with them when God brings them around. And thirdly, on the same point, ask God for them, look for them, and invest your life in them. Teach them basically just what you know. It's really very simple in terms of laboring. I've really been challenged to continue in terms of laboring. It's hard work. Just this morning, I came to a place in my own life again where I said, Lord, you know, it's a lot of work to labor. Today was probably one of the worst days I've had in a long time. I got to bed last night at 11:30. I was up this morning at 5:30. And Donald McGilchrist, who is involved in the international work, and I have an evangelistic Bible study with some businessmen here in town. Well, one of them was there this morning. And so we have these fellows, and they're kind of smelling, you know, the kingdom gates to see what's there. They smell the roses on the other side, but they just haven't quite gone through yet, almost to make a decision. And there are really times when I ask myself if it's really worth it. This morning, you know, from 7 to 8, then we had an all-day seminar today, and then this evening. And you begin to ask yourself, now, is it really worth it in the midst of a hectic schedule? Why don't I just turn into a full-time administrator? Or why don't I just do this or do that? It's a lot easier. Or lead Bible studies with Christians. It's much easier than being involved in evangelizing people and helping brand new Christians. But, you know, from time to time, I have to ask myself in my own life, why am I laboring? Is it really worth it? And I'm sure you do. If you're involved with people, is it really worth it? But it does pay eternal dividends in terms of multiplying your life. So in closing tonight, what I'd like to do is to have us all bow, if we might. Let's just bow for prayer. And those people that you listed tonight who you'd like to see become a laborer in terms of bringing people to know Christ and then helping others to know Christ better, why don't we just pause right now and ask God to make them into laborers in His harvest? Father, thank you for the privilege of being involved with you and knowing you. And thank you for relationships that you give us with people. Father, to be involved in your work in this, your world. And Lord, in each heart here and in my own heart, Lord, there are people who I would like to see laboring for you at some particular point. I think of Carl Williams, Father. Lord, you have the definite power to bring him to yourself and eventually even to make him a laborer in your kingdom. Lord, tonight I would ask you for for that to happen. I pray that we might come to see him, to know Christ here soon. And the Lord, he might have a heart to be involved with others. And I thank you for his life. And Father, tonight, as each person here has brought someone before your throne, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would motivate people, motivate us to be involved with them. And Lord, give us creative ideas. And Father, the ability to relate to Christians, no matter where we are in our own Christian development. And Father, to be involved with people. Pray, Father, in my own life that you would continue to keep me motivated to be involved with people. And Lord, would you do that for each of us here? And Lord, I thank you for this time tonight. I thank you for this character by the name of Barnabas, who's now with you in eternity, Father, eternally, and Lord, we'll meet him someday. But Lord, I thank you for the example that you've given of Barnabas' life in the Scriptures. And Lord, what an encouragement it is for each one of us as we think about our involvement for you. And now, Lord, we commit ourselves to you tonight. I pray for each person here as they go home that, Lord, you would increase them in their knowledge of you. And that, Father, when they come to see you face to face, and it won't be very far, that they might meet a dear friend, Lord, rather than a stranger. And, Father, tonight, we thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for Glen Erie. Lord, for your provision of it. And, Lord, for this opportunity to be together these days. And, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and to your service tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.